the church will look into things like that to see. So all you have to do is sync it and look at your calendar. I don't know, just some different ways that we can help you to stay on track. But I think it's good to immerse yourself in the Word of God. I think it's okay sometimes to put on the brakes and study as you go through. But I think it's good sometimes just to get a wider encompassing view of Scripture. So you don't get lose the forest for the trees, they say. And so I'm going to challenge you to do that this year. I'm going to do that this year as well. But this morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, more than 55% of the world's population lay claim to our next entry into the Hall of Faith. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Baha'i believers, as well as several other smaller religions, recognize Abraham as a key character in their religion. Even Rastafarians claim him. It's over 4 billion people that take notice of this man. This is a remarkable man. When we read his condensed biography right here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see several different aspects of faith displayed in his life. How fitting to sing Living by Faith. That's exactly what Abraham did. Begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I think we will be looking at the rest of his biography in the weeks to come, but as I think about Abraham, I think you have to go back to his beginning, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in Genesis, but I want you to understand when you do go back to Genesis, where the complete story of Abraham is, you'll discover that he is living in a city by the name of Ur. It's a city on the Euphrates River in what is now considered southern Iraq. You know, when you think of Ur, perhaps you, like many other people, think of a city that resembles, I don't know, something like cavemen running around with clubs with their knuckles dragging on the ground. Some almost prehistoric city where people are almost Cro-Magnon. And I'll tell you, if you have that idea, you couldn't be any further from the truth. You know, thanks to archaeology and discoveries that we have today, we're shown once again that this ancient civilization was both sophisticated and educated. You know, excavations going all the way back to Abraham reveal cobblestone streets, academic buildings, even 3-story houses with tile flooring. They've uncovered buildings with Ur stamped on its bricks, along with extensive evidence of organization, of wealth, and even of opulence and luxury. I read that there was a clay tablet about 5 inches wide, about 3 inches tall, that was a trigonometric table discovered in somewhere around 1822. It was discovered by an American archaeologist named Edgar Banks in what is now southern Iraq, which is about where Abraham would have been. I'm not trying to say that he owned this tablet, all right? But I'm telling you, they were working on trigonometry back in Abraham's day. The trig table would have helped them. By the way, I'm not a math guy, but I'll tell you this. It was in a 60 base, just like our clock. You say, what's the big deal about that? But it's just interesting to me that if you start working at right angles, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, you'll realize that in a 10 decimal place, you only get about 2 even fractions. You get a half and 20% or something. I don't remember what it was. But in a 60 base, you get several more perfectly equated fractions. If you want to go 15 minutes, you get a perfectly quarter of an hour. If you want to go 20 minutes, you get a third of an hour. And so it works out much easier. And I'm just telling you, these people were brilliant, okay? Don't think just because they lived in the past, they didn't have the technology that we have, that they didn't have any kind of intelligence. They were well advanced, especially for the technology that they did have. They would build these, possibly using that trig table, would have aided them in building a massive ziggurat, built even before Abraham would have been born, dedicated to their chief god. And at the top of that ziggurat, which would have been a pyramid-shaped building, they found at the very top level a room covered in silver, dedicated to their moon god, Nammu. Now, I read several different scholars that believe that Abraham's father was a high priest. I don't know that this is completely convincing, but if it were true, he would have been one of the most prominent families in Ur. So what does this matter? It matters because I think a lot of people have this idea that it was no big deal for Abraham to pick everything up and leave. And maybe we think in our mind that he was just a nomad and he was nothing more than a shepherd anyways. But I'm telling you, and I'm trying to paint a picture for you to help you to understand that it very well could have been that he was a man in a family of prominence. He was in a place of luxury and of opulence. And so for him to pack up everything and move would have been no different than any of us here today to pick up everything and move and go where God has directed you. So we have a young man with means, living in the lap of luxury, when all of a sudden, God intervenes. Isn't that true in our lives as well? God gave Abraham a directive. He gave Abraham direction. But I'll tell you this, he did not give Abraham a destination. One of the things I want you to see, one of the characteristics that I want you to see from the life of Abraham this morning is that faith obeys, even when it does not understand why or where or when. Faith obeys even when it does not understand why or where or when. Genesis 12:1 does tell us, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee." That's a future tense. It's not something that he's showing him right now. He's saying, listen, pack up and get going. This would be like getting into a car with a GPS already programmed. You don't know the destination. You don't know the duration. You don't even know the next direction. You may not know the next turn until you hear turn in 200 feet. Or make a U-turn when possible. Now, for some of you, that may sound exciting for an afternoon adventure. But I don't believe there's anyone here that would want to do that with a U-Haul filled with all of their belongings, waiting to find out where the next turn was and where the next turn after that, not really knowing where you were going. Have you ever had the volume off on your GPS? Maybe you even have it there on your dashboard and you're going along and you've looked on there and suddenly, maybe you're in conversation. This happens to me. I get in conversation. It's terrible. I'm driving, and I turn that thing down, and it's chattering all the time. And then you realize that was your exit. That's a terrible feeling. But can I tell you, if you want to make sure you don't miss your turn, you turn that volume up. You're constantly glancing at the screen. You say, listen, I've got to look at traffic all around me, but I need, no matter what the distractions are, to stay focused on what that next turn is. And let me tell you, that's exactly what Abraham would have had to do. It wasn't a one-time listening to God. I believe it was a constant walk with God that allowed him to know what that next turn was going to be. And if he walked away from God, he wouldn't know where that next turn would be. And let me tell you, none of us want to hear in our Christian lives, make a U-turn when possible. The text clearly tells us in verse 8 that he had no idea where he was going. And so he did pack up his U-Haul in a sense, and he got in, but he paid close attention to the Lord of glory, making sure he didn't miss that next turn. He would have walked with him day in and day out to ensure he could hear that still, small, quiet voice. Can I tell you, my friends, that's what we need to do in our Christian life. We need to be walking with Him on a daily basis so that we can hear that still, small, quiet voice. That we can hear what God is trying to tell us and what direction He is sending us so that we know what the next turn for our life is going to be. And listen, God doesn't save you and then just push you and have you go in a straight line the rest of your Christian life. By the way, I want to remind you that His obedience did not provide His faith. His obedience was proof of His faith. Now, I think about this. This move would have made absolutely no sense in the eyes of those around Him, in the eyes of the world. Maybe some of those people around Him would have said, "Why do you have to leave? Everything you need is right here." Maybe God is calling you to do something for Him. That to the world would make no sense at all. For some, it might be the call to salvation. At least four different times, the Bible declares that Abraham believed God. I'm sorry, it's five different times that the Bible declares that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen, it makes sense to put your trust in your goodness. That's the logical solution. That's what the world thinks. That's what we live by. And in that measurement, maybe you rise to the top and you look around and you say, listen, I'm better. We don't say that necessarily, but we think I'm not as bad. That's the same thing as saying I'm better than those people that are in jail, those people that have been accused of all this harassment, and I'm better than those people that don't pay their taxes, and at least I don't do this, and at least I don't do that. And so it makes sense in the world's thinking that if you are a moral person, then you must be right in the eyes of God. But God says that we must not trust our own heart. God tells us that we cannot trust in our accomplishments, but that we must trust in what Christ has done. Listen, our best compared to Christ, the Bible says, is nothing more than filthy rags. And so for most that hear that message for the very first time, it doesn't make any sense. But Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 reminds us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so it's time that we lay aside what we think is the right way to get to heaven. It's time that we lay aside what everybody else is pressuring us to think or to do. And it's time to see our need for Christ and to claim Him for ourselves. How often have you heard this story, but you've never accepted the gift? It's not blind faith, by the way. It's not just a jump in the dark. God has given us reason to believe Him. He's given us His Word. He's given us the fact that there is a creation, that there is a God. And then He's revealed Himself to us in this Word. It is a reasoned faith. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says again in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be." So one day God begins to move in a lost person's heart. Every person since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must have heard and understand that they are lost and undone and away from God. And only Jesus Christ, the grace that He gives, can save them. For some, it may be salvation. For others, it may be service. I remember very well the day that I felt that God was calling us into full-time Christian service. And it didn't make any sense. I had a a great job. I had a great boss. I had a great church. And we had a ministry in the church. And it seemed like everything was going great. But I remember that intense burden that God had given it. And every year, I'm sure I've told you before, I would order a catalog from a different Christian college. And I would put it in my desk and just wait for August to get around, because then I knew it would just be too late for me to go to college. And I can remember after doing that for a couple of years, I remember going into my office. It was about, I guess it was about the third year I'd done that. Just a crushing weight in that still, small, quiet voice. Now, God didn't speak audibly to me. He didn't come over the radio or something like that. But I can tell you, just as sure as I'm standing here, He let me know that if I rejected Him, I could work my 9-to-5 job. And I could live my life the way that I wanted to and miss out on His plan for me. Well, I tell you, it didn't make sense to our families to sell our house and everything that was in our house and move into a fifth-wheel trailer. But I'm thankful that God has a better plan for our lives than we do. God had a better plan for Abraham than Abraham had for his own life. And your family may think you're crazy. Your friends may think that you're a fanatic. Your old employer may think that you just must have eaten something that you shouldn't have, all right, and have just gone completely mad. But you know that God has called you to serve Him. And the call to service is a call to prepare. So for some, it may be that the Lord is calling you to minister in maybe some new way, a way you've never done it before, perhaps a car route. That's like a van route that allow you to take on a ministry or to support the ministry here in Samoa. You know that God is still calling people to service. Amen. Because am I answering the call?
Right. Amen.
Endures despite personal comfort or circumstance. In a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heir was probably from a prominent family, possibly living in one of those three-story into a tent, like a vagabond. Appalachian Trail, and just kind of meandering through life in a lifetime. Now I realize their tents were a little bit different than ours, and he would have had all of this then and move into an RV or a fifth-wheel trailer. All you evangelist people, put your hands down. Most. But if God told you to do it, would you? Most hear this word. I think sometimes that our God's plan and His divine journey. These Alzheimer's, cancer, chronic illness, the list is all but endless. And they're all, we can trust Him to know where He wants us to get to, despite the unpleasant circumstances. Listen, let this happen. Now, all of us are not called. We're all called, as Peter says in 2 Peter verse 11, to be strangers. As this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. Listen, we're not to make. Citizenship is in heaven. That means we're not going to be chasing after the same things because we don't love what they love. We're going to be strangers to them. Are you too good for us now? You're giving up your position and your comfort. Be God of heaven that He gave up everything to worship and to follow and obey. Don't make yourself at home in the world chasing all the same dreams and hopes. Movies are their models of fashion, fun, or family. We should be different. Because we are nothing more. Our citizenship is in that same city Abraham saw this, the past promises looking towards future blessings. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Passed that promise down to his son and his grandson. He never inherited the land. He was put in a place that was going to be his, but yet he never put down roots there. It didn't belong to him yet. You know what he did? He claimed that promise. It was a past promise that God had given to him of a future blessing. I want you to look at verse 10 now. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations." Do you understand the contrast there between verse 9 and verse 10? Verse 9 talks about how he was going to be living in tabernacles. That is something that is transient. That is something that's moving, never being able to put down roots. But there is coming a city that has foundations, and that's never going to move. Something that's going to be permanent. It says, for he looked. And let me throw you a bone if you are a study, if you study Greek at all. That looking is in the imperfect. You say, what's the big deal about it being in the imperfect tense? It gives us the idea that he never stopped looking. That's not the same thing as saying he was always on watch, constantly surveying the horizon, looking for that city coming down. But it does tell me that when life happened, when things came up in his life, he immediately began thinking about the promises that God had given him. Let me try to illustrate this a little bit. There's a difference between constantly being on watch and never stopping looking. In our house, getting the mail is a big, exciting thing, especially when you're 4, 5, or 6. I guess at that age, you don't realize that's how the bills get to the house. But you do realize that is how birthday packages get to the house. And so you might be thinking, boy, my package might come in today. My birthday's coming up, and I'm hoping to get a package. And so even a 5, 6, or 7-year-old is not going to spend all day standing in a couch staring at a mailbox. But every time you hear a big truck, maybe it's the garbage truck or the leaf-sucking truck, and you hear those the big brakes start squealing, what happens? You run to the window, and you look out, and you say, is it the mailman bringing my gift today? No, no, not yet. And so you go about your life, working or playing or whatever you have set before you. But every time you hear that noise, you go running to look. Why? Because you believe that there's something for you in that package. Hey, can I tell you, that's how we ought to be. God has laid something for you. He's not told us to cross our legs and to meditate and just wait for that new Jerusalem to come down. He's given us something to do. But as we go about our life and he allows different circumstances to come into our life, it ought to point us to the promises that he's given. We can claim those promises. Like Abraham, we should be looking for that great city that God's promised. You know, our time on this planet has an expiration. Whether it's through the rapture or God calling us out of this world, we know that one day our home will be in heaven with him for eternity. So we might be living in a tent today, but one day we're going to be living in a permanent city that's going to last forever. You know, as best as we can tell, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ. We are now living 2,000 years after Christ. And so we see Abraham looking forward by faith, believing what God had said over 40 centuries ago. He was looking past those 40 centuries and beyond to the day when God would bring to pass a city with eternal foundations. Abraham saw what John saw. A permanent place, but not only a permanent place, a perfect place. It says that the builder and maker is God. The word builder here is the word that we get our English word technician from. And it carries the idea in this passage of being a designer. And so God designed this perfect city, and we can trust that it's going to fit all who have ever believed in God and have been accounted to them for righteousness. We can be sure that it's going to be perfectly fit to our needs when we get there. We can be sure that there's not going to be any traffic lights, because those are a result of the curse, I'm convinced. It not only says that God is the builder or architect, but it says that the maker is also God. The word maker carries with it the idea of a public worker or a laborer. So God not only designed it, he assembled it. He created it for us to spend eternity with him. In John 14, Jesus promised that he was going to prepare a place for those who would receive him as their Savior. I remember leaving Shelby to get down to Hadrianopolis last year, or I guess earlier this year. I could say last year tomorrow. It seemed to take forever. It actually took 47 and a half hours to get to Hadrianopolis, with several stops, three different airplanes, a bus, and a border entry or two along the way. I can tell you, after a while, I was tired of the journey. The seat became uncomfortable. The drone of the engines began to wear on the last nerve that I think that I had. Sleeping in the airport was not comfortable. But what helped me to endure was focusing on the end of the trip. My arrival to see a brand new place, be with people that I knew, be an encouragement, I hope, to the missionaries that were there. And my journey across a few thousand miles was nothing compared with the travel in the 1800s. Back then, it took several days just to get from the East Coast to the Midwest, let alone all the way to the West Coast. The voyage from America to England would have taken about 6 weeks in the 1800s, maybe as long as 14, depending if you had adverse weather conditions. And so today, travel is so much faster than just a few hundred years ago. But the journey to spiritual maturity is a long one. And by the way, it's no faster today than it was in Abraham's day. There is no technology that can shorten this journey. It's easy to grow impatient. It's easy to get uncomfortable or distracted. And when the way is difficult or uncomfortable, you know what happens? Often we go tired. It seems that there's no end to this journey, but I want to let you know that there is an end, and there is a place called heaven. And one day, if you've trusted Christ, you will spend eternity with him. That's why we must be like Abraham. We focus on the promised city. We need to keep hold of the promise that we're going to do what verse 16 refers to, or that we're going to a place that verse 16 here in Hebrews chapter 11 refers to as a heavenly country that awaits us. But knowing even more that our Lord has gone before us and is preparing a place for every one of us will help us to endure anything along. It would have been easy for people to tell Abraham to just be comfortable. Get up, Abraham. Go to some place that I'm not telling you or how long it's going to take to get there or when you'll be able to put down roots. But I can tell you this. You're going to be a stranger and a pilgrim the rest of your journey. But listen. There's coming a time where you're going to be able to put down roots. And it's a place called heaven. Faith obeys even when it doesn't understand why or where or when. Faith endures despite personal comfort or circumstances. And faith holds fast to promises, past promises, looking toward future blessings. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the life of Abraham. I'm excited to continue looking at his short biography, even right here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to look at our own lives and help us to see if we are being obedient to your calling in our lives. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that has heard the gospel over and over again, but they've pushed it off and they've pushed it off. Oh, Father, would you help them to see their need this morning? Would you help them to know that there's no reservation in heaven unless it's through Christ? Lord, maybe there's some that realize they need to serve you in a full-time capacity. Maybe it's a ministry that you've been putting on their heart and they say, it doesn't make any sense for me to do this. Would you give them the courage, the strength to be able to carry out your will in their life despite what the world thinks? Lord, maybe there's some that are going through some difficult and deep waters. Would you help them to remember that faith endures despite our personal comfort or our circumstances? Would you encourage them today? Would you help them to remember that you're going to be with them each step of the way as they listen to that still, small, quiet voice that you give us, Lord, as you allow the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Lord, I pray for those that might be struggling, those that maybe feel defeated and are weary in this journey, Father, would you remind them of this great promise that you've given to us so long ago of the future blessing of spending eternity with you? Would you strengthen us today? Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you'd say, maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved. My eternal dwelling place is not that future city. It's not New Jerusalem because I've never trusted Christ. And I'm concerned about where I will spend eternity. He said, Pastor, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Let me pray for you this morning. You say, I'm just not sure I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. But I'm concerned enough to do something about it. Would you raise your hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Is there anyone at all?